Hey, we are headed to the book of Acts today in the 8th chapter, and if you're a Bible turner, you can head in that direction. We'll get there in just a bit as we continue on in this journey, Acts chapter number 8. If you watch it from home and you hear Deborah mention each week, drop your offering off in the lobby. If you haven't been back with us in person yet, that's because we don't pass anything in the room in the season of gathering in person. We've been very committed to providing as safe of an environment as we can. And in the concern of not wanting to have our ushers walk around in the room and hand something back and forth to one another all throughout the room, we just felt that that wasn't wise in this season. So instead, there are drop boxes that are in our lobby that we drop our offerings in to make that easier for us. But then, as she mentioned as well, you can always give through the app or online or mail it in as well. And there's many different ways that you can, but that's what we do in this season. Amen. Hey, we started a new series last week, as I mentioned as well, Africans in the Bible. There are a number of men there. The Bible, of course, completely transpires right in the Middle East, around the nation of Israel primarily, but several other folks show up in there as well, and we began a journey this past Sunday by looking at Simon from Cyrene, and you were paying good attention, so you remember that Simon was from where? Libya. Cyrene's in Libya. Modern-day Libya is where it is. I'm going to give you guys a C-plus so far this morning. Simon was from Cyrene, which, as we looked at, was right on the northern coast of Africa there on the Mediterranean Sea. Today we're going to transition as we meet another individual in God's Word who is the treasurer of Ethiopia. He is the queen's treasurer. And we're going to start in Acts chapter number 8. We'll read a number of verses, but to begin, I'm just going to read verses 26 through 29. Acts 8, 26 through 29. And again, these are accounts that are not simply historical. They're in the Word of God. They're a word for us. Amen? They're exciting stories. They're fun journeys to read through, but they're a word to us. Let's see what happens here in Acts 8. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." As he started out and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Hey, let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account that we're going to get to know today as we meet this individual in your word as well, the treasurer of Ethiopia. I pray, Lord God, that not simply some facts or trivia or some details will we pick up, but Lord God, we know this is a word for us to apply in our lives and hide in our hearts as we live for you. So build us as your church today, we pray, through the preaching of your word. And church, if you would pray with me now, whether at home or in this room, let's pray together. Father, here I am. Speak to my heart. Increase me in my walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Miracles were taking place in Acts chapter number 8 when you read through it, before you get to where we even read today. Sick people were being healed. Lame people were walking. Blind people were seeing. Deaf people were hearing. People were coming to faith in Jesus Christ by the thousands. There was a major move of God that was taking place in Samaria, and Philip was right smack in the middle of it. In fact, he was the primary preacher of the gospel in Samaria. They're telling people about Jesus Christ, and supernatural things were taking place. Signs and wonders were following the preaching of the Word of God. It was incredible. And then one day, the Bible tells us that an angel showed up and brought Philip a word. Now, we're not told how in the Bible. We know that angels sometimes literally were just with someone, as they were with, say, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Other times, as with Joseph, an angel showed up in his dream. So there are different ways. We just know that an angel spoke to him. An angel showed up and spoke to Philip, and he tells him, "Philip, it is time for you to leave." What's happening here is amazing. It's incredible. But it's time for you to leave. And that's not necessarily so odd, because God transitions people, and many of us have moved from one place to another place in our lives. What is odd is it is so unpredictable what he tells them. He doesn't say, Philip, this is incredible what has happened here. It's time to move on to the next city. He doesn't say, Philip, it's time to head over to this town. No, instead it is, Philip, let's go to the desert. Let's go to the desert. Now, I don't like heat. I know it's warmer in the Middle East anywhere. My wife can't wait for it to be warm again. Anybody with her? Anybody looking for it? Some of you, you like the heat. You're looking for it. She's counting down the days until it's warm again. And I'm like counting down the days like, no, it's going to be hot again. And I don't like crazy cold, but I'm not a heat fan at all. I would much rather it's cooler. But he's saying, Philip, it's time to go to the desert. You talk about a crazy switch. Preaching to thousands, miracles occurring regularly, the church is growing. He says, Philip, take the desert road from Jerusalem down to Gaza. It is a road that literally traveled through a desert area. Thus, it got its name, the Desert Road. It's not all that creative of a name. Now, I've traveled through some dry areas. I've traveled through New Mexico and Arizona, and there are areas where you're out there where you can drive for miles and there is nothing. There is nothing out there. Of course, that's the case also in areas of Africa and other areas of the world as well. But I mean, these are areas where you can hit some areas where you're going down the highway in New Mexico, and it's where you'll see those signs that say things like last gas for 100 miles, last chance for 100 miles. You know you better fill up with gas and get yourself a soda and some potato chips, because the fast is over and you got them in there in your car. And because you know there's no stopping for a long time, we're headed out into a desert area. There isn't, nobody lives out there. There's nothing out there. And what historians would tell us about this road that Philip is told to take is that it was a rarely traveled road. There were no cities along it. There was great distance between a couple of little towns. And Philip is told, you're going to leave this major move of God and you're going to take the desert road that heads down to Gaza. And thankfully, he obeys. Now, I read from a New International Version of the Bible this morning, as I usually do, but the old King James Version translates something that happens on the road a little better, I believe. What we read today, when I read, is it says, on his way, he met an Ethiopian. That's true. That is what happened. I like the way the old KJV translates the verse where it says, behold, a man of Ethiopia. Because in fact, if you read that this chapter in a Greek manuscript, the word that is used there is a word that means more like suddenly. Suddenly. So when I read that, behold, that suddenly, I picture the scene. I picture Philip, who is headed down this road. He's just walking along. He's by himself. There is nobody anywhere. It's dusty. It's hot. Behold, a man. So what happens? Here comes the chariot. And we know he's in a chariot, out of nowhere. Now picture yourself, you've been to a small town, you've been to a rural area, some of us came from country areas originally, or you've been through them, you didn't live in them. I mean, imagine you're just out in the middle of nowhere, you're out where there's nothing anywhere around, you're just walking down the road, maybe it's wooded, maybe it's quiet, wherever there's anything around you, and out of nowhere, here comes a line of luxury black SUVs. Come on, don't you think that gets your attention a little bit? Behold, I mean, here it comes. You're out there and all of a sudden, here comes some limousines along. What are you thinking? Who in the world is this? Where are they going? What is happening out here? Because you don't even have to be out in a rural area. They could go by in a long line right here on Georgia Avenue. It would still get your attention. What is that? I wonder who that is. It would catch out. It would stand out. Philip is out there. Behold, boom, here he comes. Here comes the treasure of Ethiopia. Traveling along down this road, suddenly it says. I think I've mentioned before, I remember one time I was at the airport in LaGuardia and I was standing at the luggage thing waiting for my luggage to come around on the belt, and all of a sudden everybody started clapping and there was noise and people were all turning and we were like, what is going on? And here comes President Bill Clinton walking along through the airport. And this is a few years ago, obviously, that I tell you that. You can't believe I'm that old, I know, but trust me, I was there. So here comes President Bill Clinton walking through the airport. He's got the Secret Service guys around him and the whole bit. And you know, the president comes walking through the airport. That gets some attention. Hello. That gets a lot of attention. And we were standing there like, look at that. And to finish the story for you, they walked over to the men's room and some Secret Service guys went in first and then they came out and then he went in. And I turned to the guy next to me that I didn't know and I said, when you got to go, you got to go. So anyway, yeah, that's a true story. But anyway, and there was the president. So Philip is out there, and behold, here comes this important official, as the Bible describes him. He's traveling along. He comes along. You know he's in a luxury chariot. He's not by himself. We know he's not by himself because he's reading. He's not driving the chariot. He has a driver. Come on, how many of you, your driver drove you to church this morning? Kelly's did, but it was Jonathan, so that's a little different. But anyway, no. So but he has a driver. He's got an entourage. He doesn't travel by himself. He's an important individual. We don't know how many people are with him, but this is quite the scene that happens here. And as he comes through, and Luke tells us he's a man of great authority, as we read there, and he's the treasury secretary, is what we would call him today. He serves under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, Candace is not her name, but she's a different character. We're going to stay on him. Candace is her title, It's kind of like how Pharaoh is a title. No matter who became the leader of Egypt, you called them Pharaoh, no matter what their name was. The queen of Ethiopia is always called Candace. Candace is it will become like your name, but it's the title of the queen. So the queen there, Candace of Ethiopia, is who he serves under. So this is our man. He is our person for the day, an Ethiopian eunuch who is the treasurer under the queen of Ethiopia. And we're going to get to know him a little more as we move along. But first, I want to pull some things out of God's word for us today. What's it saying to us? It's more than a fun story. The first thing I want you to catch today from this account with the Ethiopian treasurer is that God is preparing you. God is preparing you. God is always preparing his people for what is to come. Before God uses you for something, he prepares you for it. We don't necessarily even realize it until that season comes where we realize, wow, I have what I need in this situation. Before David faces Goliath, he's going to learn how to use a sling to protect sheep from animals. That's where he first swings his sling. God was preparing him for Goliath. I believe about David that when Goliath came out and David ran out with his sling, I believe that David knew. I believe there was no doubt in his mind. When somebody's really good with something, they know. I believe David already knew, I can hit him right between the eyes. He knew he was good with the sling. It was a supernatural occurrence, but David had been prepared for his moment. David did not run out there and just haphazardly throw the sling and see where the stone went and the curveball got him. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had been prepared for his moment. Before Moses would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses would have to navigate them around in that desert area for 40 years. Moses already knew all about that area because he had been wandering it, taking care of sheep for years, for 40 years before. Moses knew where everything was. They didn't know. They had been in Egypt, but Moses already knew. Moses was prepared for his moment. God is always preparing us for what is to come. So I want you to check out some preparation that happened for these individuals. First, I want to read to you from Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Acts 8, 5 and 6, it tells us this. Philip went down to a city in Samaria. Now remember, this is what happens before where we read. I've already told you a little bit about it today. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Come on, somebody say Jesus. He's preaching Jesus to the Samaritans. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. Now, you need to remember something with me, and I need to remember something today to really catch that text and the significance of it. Do you remember when Jesus told his disciples that he needed to go through Samaria? The disciples weren't on board with that plan. It's like, what? Why would we go through there? And if you remember the account, when Jesus got into Samaria, he sat down at a well, tired from the journey, the Bible says. His disciples went off to find food, and he stayed there alone. And a woman from Samaria came out to the well, the Samaritan woman, to draw water. And when Jesus spoke to that woman, he said, "Would you give me something to drink?" If you will recall with me, she was taken aback by the request, and she said to him, "Why are you talking to me? You're Jewish, I'm a Samaritan. You're a man, I'm a woman. Why are you speaking? The Jewish people had nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Jewish people had nothing to do with the Samaritans. It's why when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable was so radical, because the hero in the story is who? The Samaritan. That's who was the neighbor and who helped the person in need. The Jewish people would expect the hero to be a Jewish individual, somebody of Hebrew lineage. But instead, Jesus pulled a Samaritan who they did not like, who they looked down upon, and made him the spotlight of the story. It happened there as well. Jewish people would travel miles out of their way to avoid traveling through Samaria. To get to the top or bottom of the nation of Israel at that time, Samaria was right in the middle of the area, they would go miles out of their way. That's why when Jesus said, I'm going to go through it, it's the shortcut, but they wouldn't take the shortcut because they didn't want to have anything to do with the people of Samaria. They had slurs for them. They had racial slurs for them. They called them half-breeds. They called them heretics. The people of Samaria were half Jewish and half Gentile. They weren't pure. They were the remnants of the northern tribes of Israel. And when the Assyrians had come in years earlier and had taken over Israel and had hauled the Hebrew people out as captives, it's back when Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Jeremiah and all of them, we remember them, when they were all hauled out into captivity. During that time, the northern tribes were left in that area kind of to fend for themselves. They intermarried with Canaanite people, and they became the Samaritans. So they're not pure Hebrew people any longer. They're mixed. They're like a white man who married a Puerto Rican woman and had mixed kids. Hello, if you ever hear of anybody who does that, make sure you love his kids when you meet them. So anyway, they're mixed. They're a mixed breed is what they are, but the Hebrew people look down on them because they're a mix. You're not like us. You're not really among us, you aren't. And Philip, as we read there in Acts chapter 8, he went to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. When he did that, he was leaping a major hurdle in the story of the church. Jewish people didn't associate with Samaritans. So Jesus has died, resurrected, ascended. The church, the New Testament church, is starting to grow. The gospel is being preached. And people are just, all only people that are hearing about Jesus is other Jewish people. The church is primarily all Jewish people, of course, at that time. The disciples are Jewish. They're all Jewish. Who are they telling about Jesus? Other Jewish people. That's what they're doing. But Philip gets up one day and says, I'm going to go tell them. Come on. I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. He heads down to Samaria. They respond overwhelmingly to the message. I mean, miracles are happening. They're believing in Jesus. It's that revival I told you about. And Philip is there preaching, and it's incredible. So Philip has already leaped this major hurdle before Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles, before Peter has his vision. Philip is out here in Samaria, and he's preaching to them. And little did Philip know that his next step was going to be even more radical, because the Samaritans were at least half Jewish. But now the Holy Spirit's got another plan and says, you're going to take the gospel to Africa. You're going to take the gospel to the Ethiopians now. Philip, I want you to go down to this road, to this desert road, where I'm going to lead you down there. That's where I'm going to use you. And this guy has something in common with Simon from Cyrene, from Libya, who we looked at last Sunday. And that is that this man also, the Ethiopian treasurer, he clearly believes in the God of the Hebrew people. Little did he know, but he was being prepared for what was going to come also, though, something he never could have imagined. Like Simon from Cyrene, I don't know if this man had ever heard of Jesus before this moment. The Bible doesn't tell us. Had he ever even heard of him? I don't know. He's not from, if you lived in Galilee, you heard of Jesus. Hello. You couldn't live in Galilee and not hear of Jesus. But he didn't live in Galilee. He lives in Ethiopia. This is not a day where you go online. You know, something happens now and everybody hears about it just like that. Come on, right? We hear about everything instantly. That's not the case 2,000 years ago. Word doesn't travel fast 2,000 years ago. It's a slow process for the word to make its way around for things. So I don't know if he has ever even heard of Jesus yet at this time. And it isn't Jesus that he came to worship anyway. The Bible tells us that he had traveled to go to the temple. And then the account also told us that he has something in his possession that is of enormous financial value in his day. He has a copy of Isaiah. Now, that wouldn't necessarily stand out to us because you have Isaiah on you on your phone. You have Isaiah on, in your hand in your Bible. You have Isaiah on your device. We got it all over the place. We can look it up online. It's everywhere. That's not the case in the first century. In the first century, there's no printing press. There's no copy machines. To get a copy of Isaiah, somebody has to sit down by hand and write it. And the scribes would handwrite a copy of the Bible from the other copy. And if they made a mistake, let's say you were just writing along and you said he was led as a lamb to slaughter and you left out the word the, you would have somebody watching over you while you were copying it. And if you did something like that, you could correct it. But once you had made, history tells us, a fourth mistake, they trashed the whole scroll and made you start all over. Now, they didn't leave the other three mistakes. You had to fix them. But what you couldn't finish with was a copy of Isaiah that had lines through it and scratched up and other things written in. That's not how they would copy it. It had to be perfect because, come on, it was the Word of God. It had to be perfect. It had to be preserved. And whole communities would pull all their money. They would pull all their resources together so that they could buy one copy of a book of the Bible. So a whole community we'll have one copy at the synagogue, and we all go to the synagogue where we can all share one copy, and someone will read it to us together. Most people in that day can't read anyway. It would not be a regular thing to be able to read. Most people can't. But this guy has his own copy of the book of Isaiah. Why? Because this guy's, come on. Come on, if you got money, you drive what car you want to drive. Hello, right? Yeah. So when he got to Jerusalem, if he wants a copy of Isaiah, he can buy it. He can buy it. He has the resources. This guy's got his own copy of Isaiah in the chariot with him, handwritten. And on his return trip from Jerusalem, he is sitting in his chariot and he is reading the book of Isaiah. It is a scroll, of course, at that time. And he is reading it out loud. Now, that was common in that day to read out loud. So he's reading out loud. And we know he was reading out loud because Philip heard what he was reading. Philip comes up alongside his chariot. He hears him reading, and he asks him a question. He says this to this man from Ethiopia. Do you understand what you are reading? This is an educated man. All right, I want you to catch that. This is an educated man. Just knowing how to read and write is significant in this day. He's an educated man. He's a well-learned man. He is a man of great resources. He is a man who speaks several languages in this time. You know he speaks his own native language from the country that he came from, but whatever language he spoke in Ethiopia, this copy of Isaiah is not written in that language. It's written in, it's probably in Hebrew. If it's not Hebrew, it's a Greek transliteration. He speaks these languages. Greek is the language of his day. It is the business language of his day. Just as today, English is generally the language of business in the world today. You might speak a different language at home, but most international business gets conducted in the language of English. In this day, international business is conducted in the language, in the Greek language, because Rome was the dominant influence in the world at this time. This man speaks Greek. This man speaks his own language. He may speak Hebrew also. He knows these languages. So when when Philip comes up and says, do you understand what you're reading? He's not asking, do you understand Greek? He's not asking, do you understand the words? He's asking, do you understand the prophecy? By divine providence, the place in Isaiah that the Ethiopian is reading is chapter 53. And it's divine providence that that's where he is. Philip, on the desert road, runs up, and this is what the guy is reading. Let's look at it. Isaiah 8, 32 through 34. This is the passage of Scripture. Isaiah 8, 32 through 34. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? There are too many coincidences in the account for anything to be by a coincidence. This is an orchestrated moment by God. Each of these men were prepared for this moment. The Ethiopian has questions. Who's the prophet talking about? Who was led as a sheep to the slaughter? Who was silent? Who didn't open their mouth? Who was treated unjustly? Who had their life taken away? Philip, was it the prophet who wrote this? Did these things happen to him? Or is he talking about someone else? That's what he asked Philip on this occasion. Philip would have been ready for this. I mean, he's ready for it. Philip is ready for this moment, and right there in that passage when he says that, the Bible tells us that he responds to him, and he, of course, begins to tell him about Jesus, and we'll get to that in this next thing. God had prepared them for this moment, as he's always preparing us for what's next, because not only is God always preparing us, but God is always inviting us. God is inviting us. I want you to catch this as a second thing today. God is inviting us. Hallelujah. Acts 8:35. Look at this with me. Acts 8:35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Praise God. Philip, who days before was preaching to thousands, is now sitting in a chariot by himself with one man, and he is telling this man the story of Jesus Christ. And he tells him something radical. He tells him Jesus didn't just come for the Hebrew people. He tells him Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish people. Now remember where Philip came from. He's already seen all the Samaritan people responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Philip is ready for this. Philip is ready for this moment. He said he didn't just come for them. He came for you as well. He came for you as well. He came for everyone is what he tells him. This would be a lot for this man to take in because you see, although he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, he would have entered the city. But I know something about him. He never entered the temple. He never entered the temple. You're not told that where we read there, but I know it's true. For those who were foreigners who worshiped God, they could go to the temple because there was a place for them to worship when they got there. There was a place called the Court of the Gentiles. So there, in the temple, there was a place that only Jewish people could be to worship. But then there was this separate court called the Court of the Gentiles, where if you believed in God but you weren't Jewish, you could still come there to worship in that separate court. So that place was there in the temple, but he never even went into that. I know he never even went there because he wasn't allowed to go into it. And it wasn't because he was Ethiopian, and it wasn't because he was black or a person of a different color or anything like that. It was because of something else that Luke tells us. Luke tells us something that is almost bewildering in the story to tell us unless we need to know it, and that's that Luke tells us he's a eunuch. That's in there. He puts that in the story. Why tell us that? Why would we need to know that the man is a eunuch? We would need to know it because according to Old Testament law, it excludes him from the temple. Let me show you Deuteronomy 23:1. Deuteronomy 23:1 says, "No one who has ever been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." And all the men said, "Ouch." No, sorry. All right. So no one. No one can enter. Now, that's a crazy law when we read it. We read that from the Old Testament. We could think, well, what is that all about? What is it? We have to understand, and I can't hang out on that today because I have to keep moving. But every part of temple worship was no blemish, spotless lamb, perfect, because it was all a foreshadowing of Jesus coming to take away sin, and this was part of the law as well, and that could be hard to wrap our brains around, but it was how it was in that day. So this man believed in God, this man worshiped God, this man reads the Word of God, but he wasn't welcome in the temple where the presence of God was found in his day because of something that would have been done to him when he was just a little boy, maybe even as a baby. In his culture, he did not become the treasure of Ethiopia by getting elected, by becoming it as an adult. He would have been groomed for this since he was just a little toddler. They brought him up for this moment. So, as a little boy, no doubt he must have excelled. He was probably very eloquent as a little boy. He was probably very good in school. He stood out as well. That kid's got potential. And then they would raise him up. Same thing happened with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. When you read the Babylonians did it as well. They would take the young Hebrew boys, separate them, and then they would train them to raise them up for leadership. They would groom them for the positions. This is what would have happened with him. But in that culture, they would actually castrate the boys so that they could serve the queen as they got older, and in their way of thinking was it reduced the risk factor of you trying anything with the queen. So this man had nothing to do with what had happened to him. And yet, according to Hebrew law, he could not enter the temple once he had arrived there. He would not have been welcome. Philip sat in the chariot with him, told him that Jesus the Messiah had come, told him now that Jesus had come, everything had changed, told him about Jesus dying in his place, told him it's Jesus who Isaiah's words talking about, it's Jesus who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, told him of how he needed to repent, and once you've repented, you needed to be baptized in water. And this man who up until this moment has been excluded from the assembly of believers is invited by Philip in the chariot to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul would later preach that whosoever, come on, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul wrote this in Romans 16:1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe, to the Jew first and also for the Greek." And we could also say it also for the Ethiopians and also for the Americans and also for the West Indians and also for the Central Americans and also for the Asians and also for the Pacific Islanders and also for the South Americans. Come on. And also for the Europeans and also for all of Africa. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." No one is excluded. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. No one is disqualified. Hallelujah. It reaches to the highest mountains. Come on. It flows to the lowest valley. And all the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. The gospel works. The gospel changes lives. On that day, it reached a solitary man on a desert road, and a man who had previously been told, "You're not welcome at the temple," was now being told, "You can become the temple of the Holy Spirit." Hallelujah. A man who had previously been told, "You can't enter his presence," was now being told, "His presence will enter you." Praise God. You talk about a change taking place. I have encountered people who ask the same question about themselves that he asked. They see themselves in some way hindered from coming to Jesus. They say, "But I did this in my life, and this happened in my life, and I stayed away too long, and what I did here was too evil or was too bad, and this happened to me, and that happened to me." And what happens is what we're doing then is we're asking the same question. We're saying there's something in the way of me coming to Jesus Christ, but there is nothing ever that hinders you from coming to Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit had set up the whole encounter. Coincidentally, they're in the desert, and what does there just so happen to be? Water. Now, if you look up where the road is today, there are only two springs. There are only two springs on this road between Jerusalem and Gaza. They just so happened to be right by one of the springs. Come on, the Holy Spirit set this whole thing up. This didn't happen by accident. This is a God moment. It says, here it is. They came upon these springs. The timing is incredible. And it brings me to my last thought today. And I know I'm longer than normal today, but this is good preaching, so hang with me. And this is the last thought today, and that is that God is transforming us. God is transforming us. Let me read this to you. Acts 8:36-40. It says this. "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." That's Acts 8:36-40. Did you catch his question? He said this, "What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" He's asking, "What hinders me?" Another version reads, he's saying this, "Be straight with me, Philip. I'm not a Jew. I'm a black man. I'm not Hebrew. I'm Ethiopian. I'm a eunuch. I'm a foreigner. I'm an African. Philip, is there anything in the way? Is there anything about me that keeps me from this faith? Because here's what already happened to me, Philip. I already said I believed in your God. And when I got to the temple, they didn't let me in. Come on. I already tried to serve the God you're telling me about. And when I got there, I was told, you're not welcome. You're not like us. You're not one of us. You can't come to this place. So, Philip, I need for you to be straight with me. I'm an educated man. I'm a smart man. He pins the evangelist with the question, is there something in the... Don't tell me this. And then when I say I believe, you say, no, you don't dress like us. You don't sound like us. You don't listen to the music we listen to. You can't be one of us. Be straight with me. Is there something in the way? What's going to happen? And the answer was, if you believe in Jesus, you're already a part of this faith. Let's get wet. That was Philip's response. He orders the chariot to stop. They go down into the water. And on that day, his life was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And not only was he transformed, but the entire church was transformed, because now the church had gone from the Jews to the Greeks and into Africa as well. And to God be the glory, it made it all the way to us. Come on, somebody thank God for Jesus. Amen? It kept traveling around the world. Praise God. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole earth. Of the whole earth. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. After the encounter, Philip was off to Azotus. We just read that. That's where the Philistines are. Philip's just telling everybody about Jesus. Philip's telling the Samaritans about Jesus. Philip's going to say, we're going to tell the Africans about Jesus. Then he went over and told the Philistines. Come on, that's where Goliath came from. Then next he goes over and tells the Philistines. He's just saying, man, I'm telling everybody about Jesus. This gospel's for everybody. We're going to change this. This is going to get mixed up here. And everybody is finding out about it. But let me tell you something about the story that I believe with all my heart that isn't in the Bible. This is the last thing today. It's part of this last point. It's not in the Bible, but I believe it happened. The Ethiopian, we are told, continued on his journey. And I believe something. I believe he kept reading Isaiah. The Bible doesn't say he kept reading Isaiah. But come on, why would he stop? Why would he stop? He's reading Isaiah. Surely he kept reading it. He would have got back in, opened the scroll. Where was I at? Isaiah 53. It didn't have the chapter markers yet at that time, but he knows where he is. He keeps reading, and which is exciting to me, because when he got to Isaiah 56, watch this. Isaiah 56 is a messianic prophecy, 56, 3 through 5. Look at this with me. It says this. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Isaiah 56, 3 through 5. Can you imagine what it was like for him when he read those words and he would know it's talking about me? Come on. It was him. He's the first person to fulfill the prophecy. He would read it and know it's me. I'm the eunuch. I'm the one who's now the temple. It happened in my life. Hallelujah. He would know he had fulfilled it. He was also the fulfillment of a prophetic psalm as well. Psalm 68, 31. I don't have it on a screen for you, but listen to it. Psalm 68, 31. It says, envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Come on, there's Ethiopians in the house. I know we've got some in here. Hallelujah. He is the initial fulfillment of that prophetic word. He's the Ethiopian quickly stretching out his hands to God. It's what John saw in his revelation when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. One last passage today, Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And John had his revelation. He says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, come on, and language, and people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Nazareth. God sent Philip to Samaria and the Ethiopian official to Jerusalem to get that scroll to prepare them for that moment, because God is always preparing us for what is to come. And once God had prepared them, there was nothing that was in the way of his salvation, just like there is nothing in the way of anyone's salvation who hears me today as well. Jesus invites everyone to come. My Muslim neighbors, our classmates and co-workers, the atheists, the Democrat, the Republican, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the backslider, the citizen, the immigrant. It doesn't matter who you are if you believe in Jesus. If you say, I want to believe, you can't say, well, I can't believe in Jesus because my family is this religion. Well, I can't believe in Jesus because my family can't. No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There is room at the cross for everyone. Nothing hinders us. Jesus paid it all. Jesus made a way. Church, you can be Philip in someone else's story. Let God use you. Let the Holy Spirit use you. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, worship team, if you would come? Praise God. Come on, let's close this. Thank you, Lord. God did an amazing work. Did an amazing work at this time. And God is always doing an amazing work. God is always preparing you at home, those of us here, God is always preparing us for what's to come. God is always inviting us to himself. Even those of us who are already in him, he's always inviting us. Come on, come closer. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. God is transforming lives. He is transforming lives. I want to encourage you to let God continue that work of transformation in your life and renewal in your life. If you need to commit your life to Jesus today, if you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, man, we put that number up earlier. When we're done, you can backtrack and see it if that's you. If you want to do that, text us, let us know, call us, do something that we can help you in your walk with God. But man, just pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Invite him to come in your heart. You say, yeah, but Pastor, such and such. No. The Ethiopian already tried that. Nothing hinders. Nothing hinders, hallelujah. Jesus made a way. I want to encourage you to commit your way fully to him. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for us that God will continue this work of renewal in our lives. I'm going to pray that God will use us as Phillips in other people's lives. And Griselle, you could go ahead and begin if you would. And let's just agree together in prayer at this time. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a transforming word. It is a transforming book, Lord God. We thank you for your work of redemption in our lives. What an account. What an account that we read of with this Ethiopian man, Lord God. He was the first man to take the gospel then down into Africa. I'm sure many lives were transformed through his. Transform lives through ours as well, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray. I pray for everyone listening to me right now. If there's anybody who hears me right now, Lord God, who's not really in a relationship with you, they're living away from you. They're living away from you. We see in your word, there's nothing keeping them from coming home to you. Holy Spirit, would you draw? Would you draw them close to you? Draw them near to you, I pray. Wherever they are, wherever they're watching from, Lord God, draw them near to you. May today be a transforming day as they're invited. And you prepared them for this moment. That's what you did in this account. You've done it with all of us. We were prepared for this moment. Draw them to you. And for all of us, Lord God, I pray fresh anointing on us. May we be the Phillips in other people's journey. Those of us who are in you, Lord God. May we be open to divine encounters, Lord God. We can tell that one of you, no matter who they are, Lord God. Speak through us, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is good. Hey, if you're at home, I'm so glad you joined us online today. It was great to connect with you. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus as you follow him. Hope you'll join us on Wednesday evening as well for a great time together. We 6:30, we stream on Wednesday nights. We'd love to have you to come back and be a part of that. God bless you. God bless you as you live for him this week. Amen. Amen. Praise God.